lectionary readings for this morning included both of these passages. This is going to be talking a little bit about Matthew 2 and the wise men fooling Herod. The passage that she just read contrasts with this one in a pretty stark way. I like to call the 148th Psalm the way things ought to be, and what we're going to read is the way things are. We don't live in the way things ought to be, but we're heading that way. I'm going to read it. I'd just like you to listen for the words dream, angels, and fulfilled. Matthew 2:13-23. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem, in its vicinity, who were 2 years old and younger, in accordance with the time he learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus, or Archelaus, as I prefer his pronunciation because he's kind of lousy, Archelaus was reigning in Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. And so was fulfilled what was said through the prophets that he would be called a Nazarene. Talk this passage over with my counselor wife before I started doing research on this. Talk about, there's so many dreams in this passage. Should I talk about dreams? And she gave me her perspective on interpreting dreams, which she does quite a bit with her job. Anyway, I took the counsel of my wife and did not do it. There's something else going on here. The many dreams that Joseph had in this passage, we could call him Joseph the Dreamer. Do you remember another Joseph the Dreamer somewhere? If you remember your children's stories way back in, before the children of Israel even got to Egypt, there was another dreamer named Joseph. He had 11 brothers, probably 12 brothers. And he told his brothers the dreams that he had, and they were not very well taken by the brothers, so they sold him to Egypt. So there's another dreamer that has dreams, and he ends up in Egypt. Joseph becomes the second Joseph the Dreamer. Matthew is probably one of the more political books in the Bible. And to understand this, we have to understand the Herod dynasty a little bit. The Jews at the time of Christ were sick of the Roman government. In their eyes, Rome was just plain, undiluted evil. And Herod did not flinch when he was outsmarted by the wise men. He ordered all the boy babies in Bethlehem killed. He did it because he could, without a flinch. What about this Herod dynasty? It's a political family. There are at least 8 rulers in Judea identified as a Herod of some sort. Julius Caesar appointed the first Herod. He was Herod Antipas, grandfather of this King Herod. When Herod Antipas died in 78 BC, Mark Antony appointed Herod the second procurator of Judea. And Shakespeare wrote a play about that. Antony and Cleopatra. Almost said it. Romeo and Juliet, but that wouldn't be quite right. Antony and Cleopatra. That's a pretty detailed story. It's pretty accurate, really. Anyway, the Herod in this passage today is the third Herod and came to be known as Herod the Great. Herod the Great built the temple that the Jews were worshiping in at the time of Christ. It was a magnificent structure. And he bought their favor by building this magnificent building. It had a gold roof. So the Jews kind of liked Herod the Great, but they always had him off at a little distance. The Herodians were very much in favor of the Herods. They were a political party. Now, it's crucial for us to understand that the Herods were nominally Jewish. They were Idumeans or Edomites from a little territory that the Jews forced to convert to Judaism a few centuries before this. So the Herod dynasty postured as being Jewish, at least when it was politically advantageous. They were skillful politicians. Now, if you take your dictionary and look up the word dysfunctional, you will find a picture of the Herod family right there. For example, the son of today's Herod, Herod the Great's son, Herod the Tetrarch, married Herodias, which is another Herod namesake, who was his brother Philip's wife, who also happened to be the niece of Herod the Great. Now picture this. We have the son of Herod the Great shacking up with the granddaughter of Herod the Great, who happened to be his brother Philip's wife. And John the Baptist lost his head because of confronting Herod about this, Herod the Tetrarch. So Herod the Tetrarch got drunk one night at his birthday party and killed John the Baptist. You know the story? It's a lectionary reading two Sundays ago. In today's text, Herod the Great is old. He's in his 70s. He hasn't lost his step at all. When he hears about a competing king, even though it's just a baby, he feels threatened. Feels threatened by a baby? Come on. Do you remember the story of Moses and the bulrushes? There's another king that was threatened by babies. So we have the second slaughter of the infants. Herod becomes the second Pharaoh. Lots of family dysfunction in this family. Remember, there's at least eight different versions of Herod in Bible times. Now, I'm going to point out in this sermon that any reference to any current living politicians is purely coincidental. But in looking at this passage, I had to ask myself, how does this happen? I mean, really, what's the difference between Herod the Great and me? What is the difference between Hitler and me? Are these people especially venal, evil? Probably not. They just have the unique luxury to become and do whatever they wish and become what they inherently are, more so than the average Joe. If the king, like King David, has a primary preoccupation with becoming like his heavenly father, has the potential of becoming a certain kind of good king and bringing in a semblance of justice, but only until the next ruler comes in or replaces him. But when power goes to the heads of these kings, unchecked, they can become terrible tyrants. But they didn't begin that way. They just had the luxury of not being told no. But they're not very much different from ordinary human beings like you and me. You have to remember that. So I got to thinking about this. I came to a conclusion or two, that there really can't be a lasting peace until we have a new kind of human being, until God invents a new kind of human being. And the good news is that God is already doing that right here. That's why we're here. The amazing thing as I read Scripture is that God has destined us to rule the world. Did you realize that? You and I are going to rule the world with Jesus. Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew 19. This is just a few chapters later from this lousy picture. Peter asked Jesus a question. Jesus, we have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? Vintage Peter. Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or wives or children or fields for my sake shall receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But the many who are first will be last, and the many who were last will be first. Want more evidence? 1 Corinthians 6:2, Apostle Paul writes this. He's correcting a problem of Christians taking each other to the court. He says, if any of you has a dispute with another, do you dare take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the Lord's people? Or do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge these trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? That's a thought. I don't know what that's going to be like. How much more the things of this life? Remember what Jesus said about John the Baptist? Among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than he. Yet the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. How in the world can that be? Do you feel competent to judge the world? I sure don't. Do we think that when we die, we go to the next life and we're going to veg out and play our harps for a million years floating on clouds? I don't know about you, but harp music gets kind of tiresome after about an hour or two. Count me out. Are you up to the job? You know, if we just elected more Christians to higher office, we'd have it made in the shade, right? Well, I've lived long enough to get very nervous when a politician uses his Christian faith to advance his political opportunity and standing. As our passage that I read shows, I believe this present world is governed by wolves, and we are to consider ourselves sheep. And you know what a wolf considers a sheep to be? Lunch. Wolves do what wolves do, and sheep do what sheep do. Sometimes I wonder, why didn't the Jews of Jesus' day recognize him as their Messiah? Another crazy question that pops into my mind, I get lots of crazy questions, but sometimes I get crazy answers too. What did the Jews miss Jesus in his first advent? You know, the Gospels talk a lot about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. We don't think about what those terms mean. Kingdom of heaven means a heaven-like kingdom. A heavenly kingdom. Kingdom of God means a godlike kingdom, a godly kingdom. And I believe that one of the reasons the Jews missed Jesus the first time he came is they did not realize that you cannot have a kingdom of heaven, a heavenly kingdom, without heavenly people to occupy it. Kingdom of God cannot exist without a population of heavenly people, a population of people who missed and take on the values of God himself. You know, the Jews of Jesus' day did not think there were any spiritual preconditions to be in the kingdom of God. Personal repentance was not part of the equation. They believed that being a good kosher Jew pleased God. Repentance not needed. So there was no repentance. There was no spiritual component to the Judaism of that day. They expected a kosher Messiah, one who looked and acted like them. And their Messiah would then enforce the kosher Judaism on the rest of the world. I don't think there's too many people that would take kindly to that. As I read through the Gospels, I see that Jesus and John the Baptist and Moses preached the same message of repentance. All four Gospels indicate that John the Baptist's main message was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." John thundered it. It sounded like Isaiah. The amazing thing is, for me, that when John was in prison and finally was killed, Jesus picked up and preached the exact same theme. Matthew 4:17, just before the Sermon on the Mount, the paragraph just before says, "When Jesus heard that John was dead, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven, or the heavenly kingdom, has drawn near.'" The theme of the Sermon on the Mount is repentance. Change your mind. Turn around. Change your mind. Change your activities. He wasn't talking about being religious or being kosher. You see, following the rules is not what Jesus wants. God does not want more and better rule keepers. Being a politically correct Mennonite is not good enough. Each of us needs to experience repentance, where we come face with a holy God and realize that I don't measure up. Something amazing happens when that happens. God's Spirit begins to work in me and change me from what I am as a natural-born human being into what God designed me to be. That population is being created right here. Sometimes we get our dauber down and we think God isn't doing much around us. We can't see it. Open our eyes. You know how God loves his enemies? He gives them sunshine and rain just like he does the good people. Makes no distinction. I still prefer those who look and act like me and those who worship like I do and those who share my politics. Did we dare talk about that? Talk about miracles, changing lives. Questions. Are you a heavenly person? Would your family agree that you're a heavenly person? Would your spouse agree that you're a heavenly person? That's too convicting. Let's move on. Would your brother or sister in the church agree that you're a heavenly person? What would your neighbors say if they were asked? Better question is, are you becoming a heavenly person? Of course you are. You're following Jesus. The biggest question is, do you want to become a heavenly person? If you don't have that desire, it ain't going to happen. What does a heavenly person look like? Looks like Jesus. Looks like God. There's a phrase, this verse in the Sermon on the Mount that comes to mind here. It is, "Be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect." And we get so wound up with this definition of perfection, you miss the whole point of the verse. It's simply saying, become like your heavenly Father. Don't worry about that definition of perfection that we want to define for ourselves. Look at the Heavenly Father. You'll never be like him completely, not in this life, but you're on the way. Now, this is not a hopeless picture. I prefer to look at the other passage that we read this morning, Psalm 148. My dream is summarized in that psalm. It's a time coming when every human being has God's nature and does what is pleasing to the Heavenly Father, and you do it by nature. It's a world where the second law of thermodynamics has been rescinded, and there's no death, no dying, nothing wears out. Nature cooperates. That's kind of a picture of a world that I'd like to live in. All of nature does what the designer intended it to do from the beginning. Psalm 148 looks forward to that time, and I can hardly wait. If you look at that psalm, first it says, praise the Lord. That's the introductory petition. Then it says, praise the Lord from the heavens. 7 verses down, it says, praise the Lord from the earth. Anything in between? Heaven? Earth? Anything that's missed there? Nothing's missed. Talks about the great sea creatures and all, ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding, you mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds, kings of the nations, you princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and women, all old men and children. I'm an old man. Glad to be here this morning. At my age, I'm glad to be anywhere. Anyway, let them all praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and above the heavens. The reason is the last verse of the passage. He has raised up for his people a horn, a ruler, a Messiah, a king. The praise of all his faithful servants of Israel, the people close to his heart, that's us, praise the Lord. We get the big picture? We ain't there yet. Excuse my French. We live in a world where Herod rules and his ilk. Don't get your dauber down, because we are the winners in the end. This is the last Sunday of this year. It's also the last Sunday of this decade. Can you believe it's going to be 2020? I'm showing my age. But I think on this last Sunday, it's good to remind ourselves of the process that we are in as believers and followers of Jesus. The biggest work in all creation is happening right now. God is creating a human race that will fulfill what God designed for it to be in the beginning. Right here among us, in the church. May it be so, and only more so. Praise be to God.